too.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the purpose which gathers us together this evening, which is to study your holy word. And we pray that as we open up your word, that you'll open up our hearts and minds and souls and spirits to receive it in the specific way you have for each and every one of us, that you would just speak into our hearts whatever we need from you, whether it's spiritual food and nourishment, or whether it's conviction or correction, or whether it's inspiration and motivation, or just general knowledge about your word, or the inspiration of things that have been on the back burner in our minds. We just pray that you'll speak to each and every one of us what we each need to hear from you this evening, and that you would do that by moving amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and that you would help us to keep the focus on your Son Jesus Christ and his imminent return. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're right at the beginning of session 30, with Revelation 13. Okay, so we're looking at Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10, and this is discussing the seven heads. And as we see the ten horns with the seven heads, this is a picture of Satan. It's a picture of his power and his dominion and authority throughout history, the history of fallen earth, fallen mankind. And so when we see this picture, it's like a fingerprint of Satan leaving his mark. And when we broke down last session in session 29, it also comes up again here in Revelation 13. So it came up in Revelation 12. So we're covering it again because it comes up again in Revelation 13. So each time we cover it, it should become more and more clear the picture of Satan and his demonic forces that are rebelling against God. So when we see the seven heads, we've started to see a picture come forth of what that represents very clearly. Okay, in Daniel, it was very easy to go back and look at that and see that it's talking about seven mountains, which are also, it's the same word for kingdoms, which is the same word for kings. So when if your translation says kingdoms or kings, that's the exact same Greek word. Okay, and it basically means, we've looked at Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and now a re-emergent final empire. Okay, it's going to be it's the sixth, or like, it's then six, and now in our time, we're going to see right before right after the coming of the Lord for the rapture, you know, or simultaneously, or right around that same time frame, we're going to see this re-emergent empire that's going to be controlled directly by Satan himself and his fake Christ, his antichrist or pseudo Christ or counterfeit Christ, if you will. Okay, so now these ten horns. A horn in Scripture always represents power or authority, and it's usually represented via a person, like a king. So, for instance, we saw also in Daniel how Alexander the Great was represented by a single horn, okay, like a, you know, he sees a this ram or a goat coming with a, you know, a prominent horn, one horn, a mighty horn that comes, and it's like the goat's, you know, running so fast that it's not even touching the ground, and it's a representative metaphor of how fast Alexander the Great conquered the entire known world. Who's the greatest conqueror in all of history. And so when he wiped out the Persians and completely dominated and took the Macedonian Greek Empire, you know, to its peak, and then he had no more worlds to conquer, and he just got depressed, got drunk, got sick with pneumonia, and died when he was about 30 years old. And then, on his deathbed, they asked him who his empire should go to, and he just said, according to legend, he says, give it to the strong. In other words, whoever's worthy, you know, you guys fight it out. Whoever wins, you know, that's who gets it, basically. So he doesn't really have any offspring. He doesn't give it to, like, a son or a succession like that. He just lets his four generals fight it out, right? And this is where, Randy was inspired to come back this evening, partially because he's been listening to some of the stuff about Syria and, you know, the battle that's been going on this past week. Front page news, right? I mean, we're looking this, and it's like reading the newspaper, because we see the same thing repeating. Because we saw, if you remember, we looked at the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemaic Empire, and we saw these are two of the generals who came from Alexander the Great's army, you know, or his leaders, and two of his four generals became the prominent, you know, the kings of the north, kings of the south, and they battle it out, and they're all fighting over essentially Syria. That's what they're fighting over. But as we talked about the last 2 weeks, remember, as that battle rages on back and forth, who's right between the Ptolemaic Empire and the Seleucid Empire? Who's right in the middle is Israel. And so now we have, you know, Russia and the United States and going against Syria, and who's just a few kilometers down south? You know, it's just right down there. So what the fighting is really all about, whether they know it or not, whether the generals know it or not, whether the presidents and the prime ministers know it or not, what the fighting is really all about is Jerusalem. That's what the fighting is really all about. Because you get access to Syria, and you control Syria, and you control the gateway from the north into Israel and into Jerusalem. So that's what the fighting, whether they know it or not, I guarantee you the one behind the scenes, a.k.a. Satan, the devil, the dragon himself, he knows what the fighting's really all about. I guarantee you that. Okay, he knows what it's about, and he knows, I need to move this piece before I can do this maneuver. And so he's getting all these, you know, all these tensions riled up over this little tiny piece of geography. And we looked at it last week, I believe. Remember we read Isaiah 17, just the first verse. And boy, is that ever on the edge of possibility here, unfortunately, for the people who live there. The capital of Syria in Damascus. And as you see, just once again real quick, first couple of verses here of Isaiah 17, the oracle concerning Damascus. And you should know that Damascus is known biblically and politically and historically. Damascus is known as the oldest city on earth, the oldest continuously populated city on earth, according to many traditions, that it's the one city that they know of that's been continuously populated for about 6,000 years. Okay, and this is the oracle concerning Damascus, meaning that when we read this, we know, therefore, that it's a yet future prophecy.
It's interesting that Damascus is actually where Saul first received his sight and the filling of the Holy Spirit to take the word. Damascus is the city where Saul received sight and was given Paul, the name Paul, and then was sent to take the gospel to the entire world. And the word Damascus means sack of blood. And so, a sack of blood. And so, for the payment is blood. That's what it translates as. So it fits into what Dustin is
saying.
Wouldn't
that be awful? Well, where do you live? Well, I live in a sack of blood.
A sack of blood. So,
check this out. The oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city, and it will become a fallen ruin. Well, guess what? That's never happened before, because it's the longest running continuously populated city in the history of the earth as far as we know. So that verse is yet to be fulfilled. You know, this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, yet it could be right on the verge of fulfillment if these tensions don't, you know, calm down. And so you can kind of see there's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of deceits. There's a lot of deception on all sides of this. Okay, so you know, United States official position is that they supposedly have evidence that Assad committed that chemical attack just a few weeks ago. Other evidence has surfaced that indicates that it was a false flag, that it was perpetrated by someone else, not necessarily known yet, but possibly some rogue terrorist regimes, or terrorists, not regimes, but a terrorist organization, sorry, that, you know, perpetrated this chemical attack to try to make it look like it was the, you know, Assad's government, to try to get a response from America. And so it's just a bunch of finger pointing, and they said this, you know, we're showing this evidence, we're showing that evidence, and it's just a bunch of, you know, it's so hard to know what the truth really is because there's so much disinformation that the truth is hard to come out. So, sometimes if you work really hard at it, you can kind of get to the bottom of it, but this one's pretty, it's pretty convoluted. It's convoluted.
Some say it's possibly Russia, too.
Yeah.
The one that started up.
And, like, it's kind of like I was actually going to draw a really complicated diagram for you, but to kind of point this out, but it's just kind of electrical engineering stuff where it shows, there's these digital gates that data passes through inside of all of our electronics, our computers, and different things like that. And so when you build digital gates, there's about six gates that you can create called an OR gate, an AND gate, a NAND gate, a NOR gate, and an inverter, which is basically takes whatever passes through the gate and flips it to the opposite. So it's like basically we're talking about ones and zeros here, right?
Yeah.
Ones and zeros. And so it's kind of, just to give you a little picture of this, you might have some inputs in a system, and this is what is called an AND gate. That's the diagram for it. That's the scientific, electrical engineering diagram for it. And this is what's called an OR gate. Okay, so you can see it looks similar, but it's got a kind of a curve right here on the edge right there. And then this is what's called an inverter. So you can see the signal comes in here, and that little circle on the tip of the triangle there just means that the signal gets inverted. So whatever, like if a 1 came in, it would flip to a 0 on that side. Okay? And so they build systems using these gates, and I just kind of pictured it in my mind. I was trying to come up with a good analogy of how convoluted this story is, and you could see very, very complex designs where it's just kind of like, just to give you an idea, it's kind of like, well, this, basically it's called a truth table. And so, for instance, with an AND gate, if this is true, in other words, if that's a 1 and that's a 1, then that's a 1. And if an OR gate, if this is true or this is true, so if you have a 1 and a 0, then the output here would be a 1. Right, and then so if you have this is called an inverter. Okay, so an inverter, if you have a 1 here, it would be a 0 here.
Or a 0 becomes 1.
Right, or if it's a 0 here, this would become a 1. Right.
They also call it inverse complement, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Yep. And so when you have a series of gates all interacting with a complicated system, okay, so like let's say you have an AND gate here, and these two values are 1, so that's a 1, but then that gets fed into a inverter, which comes out, okay, so you have a 1 coming in here and a 1 coming in here, so the output's a 1, a 1 goes through here, but it's an inverter, so it becomes a 0, okay? So when you create a truth table, and this is how all of your electronics work, okay, so for instance, just to give you a simplistic idea of one of the uses of this is, let's say you have a large room, right? If you have a large room, like a big, big room like a church sanctuary, right? So if you have a big room like a church sanctuary that has maybe a air conditioning system, okay, and that air conditioning system, it's going to come on via a thermostat. But since it's such a big room, you don't want to just have one thermostat in one place. So you might have an AND gate type of device where there's a thermostat here on this side of the room, and there's a thermostat over here on this side of the room. And so the temperature has to reach this on this side of the room, and the temperature has to reach this on that side of the room for the signal to get generated to say, turn it on, right? Turn on the air conditioner, right? Because you don't want just one thermostat turning on the whole system if it's just cold or hot in this one little corner. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so that's a real simple example, a very simple example. But, you know, when you have a like a video game system, you've seen all your, you know, kids and grandkids and all these youth, you know, sitting there with these giant, you know, controllers, you know, like sitting there with zombies, you know, pressing all these buttons and moving all these sticks around, right? So that's another example where it's like, okay, if this is pressed this way and this button's pressed at this time and this button's pressed down this, then the character's going to move forward. You know, that's another example of how this might work, okay? Wow. But when you have all of these systems that are built like this, now try to analogize it real quick to the truth of this Syria matter, okay? Well, if you put all these inputs as in, like, this is what America says, this is what, you know, the right. deep state says, this is what Russia says, this is what Syria says, this is what Israel says, this is what Iran says, and then part of this is true, but then that truth is inverted because it's a deception, and then part of this is true, but this isn't true over here, so it, you know, this truth is inverted here, and that truth is inverted here, and what I'm trying to tell you is, like, it is a cobweb of
lies.
You know, this is part, you know, partial truth here, lie here, intentional lie here, partial truth there, and so it's like, well, that's fake, and that's not true. But since so-and-so says it's true, that gets flipped to a one. You see what I'm saying? And it's this big cobweb of circuits that's all going into this. It's just, it's very, very difficult to discern what the real truth of the matter is.
One day it will be all revealed.
Well, definitely, yeah. But I mean, I'm saying, like, now from our perspective, it's very hard to say. But you can kind of picture, you know, you can picture the great deceiver himself ruling over this deceit, trying to get everybody.
Yeah,
you know,
it's interesting how you said there's six different ones, right?
Uh-huh. Yeah, there's six different gates. So all systems are built with six.
Six is the number of man.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
Six.
So six gates. There's a.
One of those sixes has to deal with the 666, the www on the web. Is that one?
Well, not exactly. So okay. This is like the underlying. This is the underlying principle that all digital electronics.
Yeah, I didn't know if there's like six here, and then they connect to six major, and then six more. Like, you know how it branches off. And that's how they got the number to do the web.
Well, there's some people that believe www is like 666, but I mean, you know, there's all kinds of speculation on that. But it is definitely six. There's six gates. Yeah. But
World Wide Web.
Yeah.
Right.
The web.
Yeah, who knows?
As opposed to ARPANET.
But the funny thing is, you know, is that a lot of these things, you know, a lot of these things are kind of like patterns. Okay, so, and that's kind of what we're looking at here. Okay, so for tonight, what I wanted to really start with was Revelation 12, 3 and 4. And so what we're going to see, so that's just kind of background, okay? But when you see this Syria thing on the horizon, if that doesn't calm down, I mean, it's just kind of unbelievable to me that you watch the news, and it's just, I saw one little article about it on one of the mainstream news sites.
Yeah.
One little article about, well, we are close to World War III, but we've been closer. And it's just kind of like, okay, so what is, you know, that's kind of like, scroll down and somewhere in the middle, and it's kind of like people are like, oh, I just want to know, you know, what, you know, there's these feature articles that are just kind of silly little op-eds about this or op-eds about that, and then there's an article kind of halfway down the page like, Well, this could be a lead up to World War III, but we were closer with the Cuban Missile Crisis. You know, opinion, right? That's an opinion.
Yeah.
And so when the Cuban Missile Crisis was happening, boy, you know, shut down all the news. It's Khrushchev and Kennedy, you know, and they're, you know, live on TV talking about, you know, there's a line right here, you better not cross it.
Taking the shoe off and bang it on.
I mean, it was like, people were like crying and panicking. I mean, people were going into their bomb shelters, and it was crazy.
And
now
they built it just because of that.
My dad couldn't get up eight. I mean, we didn't see our dad for a while. So I'm just kind of turned up.
And now this is happening, and people are just like,
my grandparents,
World War III might happen, no big deal.
They were expecting
there was something in the newspaper, I don't know if it was today or Saturday, it was a major event, and it was on page 6. The first 5 pages were all junk about the stuff going on in town.
Pop
and
singers.
But way over on page 6, there were 2 columns, about 3 inches,
NBA.
About a world crisis. And it was so important, if you hadn't just been thumbing through the paper, you'd have never noticed.
Well, the local papers like that, we don't really have an El Paso Times anymore. It's put on out of in
truth.
So they tend to focus on all. I mean, you really do have to go to the.
You have to hunt.
You have to hunt.
This is the ostrich sticking its head in the hole, and just there's no. My head's in the hole, so that's all I see is a hole. There's nothing else.
I just see pop culture, sports, entertainment,
and
my weather
denial,
and meanwhile, nuclear warheads are being.
Yeah.
It's crazy. I mean, it's literally crazy.
Kind of go,
It's
four
insane.
4 terrorists were blown up in Gaza in a work-related accident.
Mm. You mean they were terrorizing and they got blown up?
I suppose they were making bombs
they
and blew themselves
too
up.
Short.
But
that's what
the
I call
article,
karma.
The article said that 4 known terrorists in the Gaza Strip were blown up in a work-related accident. And I thought...
Work-related. That's hilarious.
I mean, yeah.
Work-related.
What kind of idiot writes that
work
instead
at?
Of writing, hooray, hooray, look what happened, or...
And they're applying for workman's comp.
Left. You know, I don't remember whether I read that in the paper or on AOL News, but I was sitting there, I was just going, this is totally goofy.
That's so
cool. Okay.
That is politically correct.
Yes.
All right, so let's take a look at this, because this is really, really pertinent. I mean, it's very current. I mean, this is what we're seeing happening, because when we read, in last session, when we read Daniel 7, and we saw that back and forth, remember there was a shift. There was a verse where it stopped being about what had happened
in
the past, and it started being about what's imminent in our near future. And so when we're talking about people going back and forth and back and forth over Syria and fighting over that territory, that happened in the past, and now it's happening now, like right now. Okay, so let's check this out. Revelation 12, 3 and 4. Randy, kick us off.
And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born.
Alright, so, now if this new take on this is correct, and it's not necessarily new, there's people that have written about it all through the 20th century. Not very many, but there are some very well-known biblical commentators who've written about this is in the form of the woman is Israel, her child that she's about to give birth to is the church. The church gets caught up to God, and the dragon is trying to, attack her as she's going up, as the church is being raptured. And if that is accurate, notice this, that the dragon has the crowns where?
Around seven heads.
The seven heads, right. And the seven heads are? Well,
Persia.
Going back to Egypt, the first world empire,
Greece.
Assyria, Medo-Persia, Greece, etc., right? So you got the sixth, and then whatever this seventh one is about to emerge. The seventh one is about to emerge, right? Okay, so when this seventh one is about to emerge, the notice that the crowns are on the seven heads, okay? So that represents Satan kind of as a picture throughout history. Now,
and he uses the singular, too, his. So, yeah.
Right.
It's a singular.
Now, let's look at Revelation 13:1. Randy, would you like to also read that one?
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy.
Okay, notice, where are the crowns now?
They're on the horns.
They're on the ten horns. Now these ten horns are explained to us in Daniel, that they are, and they're also explained here in Revelation, we're going to look at that in a minute too. These ten horns are ten kings who form a consortium, a power cabal, if you will, that the Antichrist is the 11th horn that raises up and rules over them, and he consolidates power of these 10 kings. Okay, now could be a Muslim caliphate that emerges immediately after the rapture of the church. Some people, you know, still insist that it's a Western Europe thing, you know, and if okay, maybe, or it might be just be, you know, how like we have these G summits, right? Yeah. G20, there's the G10, there's the G8, and there's these nations, so some people believe it might have something to do with that. But nevertheless, it's going to be 10 that consolidate power unto themselves, and then, and only then the Antichrist rises up in their midst and consolidates their power unto himself, and then removes 3 of the 10. So there's 3 that somehow disagree with him, they go against him, or they revolt against him, or they don't like him, or something happens, and he takes those 3 and rips them out.
Some think that it's the G10, because what happens is they're the only ones that have the technology and the advancement to instill the mark.
Correct.
And to number the entire population. And some believe that the 3 that would be removed would possibly be Britain, America, and Australia, 3 countries that would not go in with the evil. So
could
that's
be.
One theory.
Yeah, it could
possible
be.
Possible theory.
That could very well be. We don't know. But, I mean, these are all good theories. But we know that when the power gets consolidated and one emerges that kind of takes control and says, you know, now we're all going to go under this authority. These 10 kings, we're going to go under this one authority, who that person is going to be the Antichrist. That will be what we call, it's called the beast in Revelation. John, in 1 John, he calls him the Antichrist. That's where we get that term Antichrist from. But remember, that means, doesn't mean necessarily against Christ in the sense of, like, we think of it as against Christ, but remember, to the population of the world, it's going to be a counterfeit Christ, a pseudo-Christ, a fake Christ. Okay, he's going to seem to be a great savior, that's going to bring everybody together and solve all these problems that are happening. And he's going to get this power consolidated unto himself.
Well, that was the big lie of Hitler. He was going to solve all the problems, kind of get everybody working and get the economy going.
Yep.
We also talked about the 7-year,
for one country.
The 1,000-year Reich.
The Reich.
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. And so, you know, and so he was, and so that's why, remember we talked about the 7. Possibly being, remember the, because we looked at Revelation 17, and remember we said the one is, and one, after this one will come and will remain for a short time, could be a reference to actually Hitler, because he rises to power for a short time, but then he's removed, just like what happened with him, you know, just kind of like with Alexander the Great. I mean, you know, it's crazy to think about, to go back and think about it, but if, you know, England with Churchill hadn't stood up to Hitler. I mean, and they didn't have England to worry about. Think about how fast the timeline would have been sped up for Hitler to then take all of Europe, which was consolidated under himself, and attack with his full force against Russia, and it would not have been in the winter time where he got caught in the snow.
It would have been at the end, and it would have been thawed, and they would have been able to pull it off.
It
could
was
have.
This close for England to give in to Germany.
Yeah,
well, the
it
consensus was,
really
too, the major consensus, 75 to 80% of Parliament wanted to give in.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until Winston Churchill stood and made that one famous speech.
And I really believe it was God. You know,
yeah,
I mean, I believe
that
God
really changed the course of time.
God involved and said, "No, this is not what we're going to do. If you do this, you guys have no idea what's coming." You know, and the horrors that, luckily, under Eisenhower's, you know, foresight, you know, he said, "We are documenting all of this." You know, and he went in and they documented the absolute unspeakable atrocities.
Yeah, and Patton forced that city next door for every single person to march through and look at what had been done, because they had basically had ignored it. My grandfather freed the people in the concentration camps. So,
wow.
And they want to forget it. They want to, like, wipe it out of history.
It's like it didn't happen, yeah. And thank God it was documented, because you can go to those pictures and you can see, like, there's no denying, you know, what happened. It's outrageous. So anyway, but when you see that, here's what I kind of am thinking, is that, and I haven't done this personally, but I'm seeing it in patterns now. So that when you see these 10, okay, the 10, I personally believe, and I haven't verified this yet, and it would take a long time, a lot of research to do it, but I personally believe that whenever you see this, you see it rear its ugly head in the same pattern, okay? So in other words, when it happened under Egypt, and then when it happened under Hitler, it's the same. I believe that if you went and researched that, you would be able to find 10 main generals under a pharaoh. You see what I'm saying? Pharaoh, and there's 10 main people under him that are carrying out all of his atrocities against the Jews, or the Israelites back then. At that time, they weren't called Jews back then, they were called Israelites. So under the Israelites back then, and then I believe that as you carry it forward throughout history, you can see that. And so when you see the 7 crowns on the 7 heads, that's all looking back in history. It's already happened. Now, when you see the completion coming to, because we know 7 is the number of completion, right? So under the 7th head, right, in the 7th head, in the time of the 7th head, when it's time for Satan to make his final rebellion, there's one last one at the end of the 1,000 years, but aside from that, his final rebellion in our sense, from the way we're looking at it in history, these 10 kings are going to get crowned. And so when it's looking at Revelation 13:1, what we're seeing here in Revelation 13:1 is we're seeing the time when the power and the authority are given to the 10, and the Antichrist rises up amongst them. Okay, so we're looking at a time that has not happened yet. It's a time in the not too distant future. Okay, and so when we can see this, when we go to Revelation 17:1-18. Dennis? It's kind of long. You want to split it up a little bit, maybe? How about 1 through
9.
5? To start?
1 to 5. Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 7 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abomination.
Okay. And so just to clarify in verse 3 there, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns, right? Yeah. Okay. Alright, so having seven heads and 10 horns, so we're talking about the same beast, okay? We're talking about the same beast that's identified in three different places and in Daniel. Okay, in three different places in Revelation, it's also identified in Daniel. So you see it, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, 1, and now you see it in Revelation 17. You can see the seven heads and the 10 horns. And now we're seeing the beast in the context of what many believe to be the spiritual adultery aspect of the beast. Okay, because notice these seven, with whom the kings of the earth have committed immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And so when we see this woman who is riding the beast, okay, many have speculated that this is a representation of the perverted church. And, you know, I want to say that first, because I want to say perverted church in the sense of a lot of Protestants or people from a Protestant background are quick to point the finger at Catholic, but there's more than just the Catholic Church that's been perverted, okay? So this is the perverted church predominantly via the corruption in the power structures of the Catholic Church, but also I believe it can include other areas of the church that have been perverted.
Well, they've united recently with them.
Yeah.
So it can be the evangelicals.
Right. So we got
to
be
anyone
careful.
Anyone who doesn't hold to the truth.
We got
to
be careful to say when we say words, because when we say evangelicals, remember that Kenneth Copeland, who's not someone who I've ever been a fan of, I believe he's very questionable because he's a health and wealth prosperity preacher who, some people are afraid to call out people like that and say, oh, well, they're speaking Christ, so I shouldn't speak against them. Well, I think we should have the freedom to question somebody who has hundreds of millions of dollars in private jets and his own private airport and his own private mansions. He has mansions all over the United States, and he says he needs his extra jets and his private jets and his runway so he can get from place to place faster to preach the gospel faster. Okay, well, you know, that sounds a little suspect to me. I'm sorry. That sounds suspicious to me when you say that. So when Kenneth Copeland is the one who goes and represents the quote-unquote evangelicals, we got to keep in mind that that's all word semantics. Okay, they're playing word semantics there, so their Catholics are saying, oh yeah, we've got the evangelicals in our pocket now, and we're unified with them because we've got Kenneth Copeland, meeting with the Pope and coming to agreements on these things.
And they said we have the Lutherans because the head of the Lutheran church said, we'll come back to you too. But not all Lutherans are like...
Yeah, exactly. So, most evangelicals would abhor those things. And I think I shared with you, I should show you the video because I watched the actual video. It was taken, and Pope Francis was piped in on a streaming video to Kenneth Copeland's congregation. Mm-hmm. And the Pope said, we, the official position of the Catholic Church, is that salvation is by faith and by faith alone. And that's what he said that. And then he said, and that faith is unto good works, but it doesn't come by good works. Okay, well, that's great. That's great. But then he went on to say, so if that was the protest, okay, here, this is the, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but I'm almost... the exact words of Pope Francis, almost. Okay, you can watch the video and check me on this, but it's very, very close to what he said. He said, therefore, if that was the protest, and there is no more protest, then why is there still a Protestant church?
and said the protest never happened, so then there never was Protestants, and then you've always been Catholics. That's what he said. And the point, too, is he's also welcomed in, which is interesting with the horns, is he has welcomed in six different major religions of the world for different horns. He's welcomed in Buddhists, the Muslims, all of the religions. He said, we are all of you people are part of God, you just don't know it. And we're ready to welcome you back. And the mother of the church welcomes you back. And so it's
crazy.
And that's where you have the coexist bumper stickers and everybody's merging all of the religions.
Add on to that by saying, you know, when he said that, okay, well, that was really, sounded really nice. Okay, it sounded really nice. And Kenneth Copeland's, all of his congregation, his big mega church congregation was there, and it was piped in. He has multiple satellite, you see what I mean? He has multiple
Kenny churches.
Satellite churches, right? And it was piped into them, so they're all watching it simultaneously, simulcast. And he says that, and everybody's just like, oh, yay! But then, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Scripture, you know, faith alone, you know, salvation by faith and faith alone, that was one of 95 grievances. Okay, so what do you mean the protest is over because you've checked one off? You know, there's 94 other things, not to mention, Luther never addressed the abysmal eschatological teachings of the Catholic Church. He never even, most Protestant churches' eschatology is awful, horrible. That's one of the things this class is designed to do, is to try to help correct that, help correct a very poor eschatology teaching in church. That's one of the things this class is trying to do, covering the book of Revelation. So, you know, when we see that, we gotta be careful, because, you know, it's very, very perplexing to see how easily people are just, you know, swept over with emotion and like, oh, this is feel good. You know, feel good. Yes, I feel good about this. Clap, clap. Everybody's happy.
Well, some of the people get tired of fighting, though, too.
Yeah.
Fighting the good fight. If the world's fighting everybody, and I have to hear about all the bad stuff happening in the world, then you know what? And now the church is still fighting against each other. Let's just forget that. Let's just all come together and be one, and, you know, let's all just be happy and have a happy time.
And that's exactly what Scripture says is the absolute worst thing that ends up ever happening.
Yeah.
So this happy, happy, feel-good, warm, fuzzy is...
And then you all drink the Kool-Aid.
Ultimately ends up being devastating to the people who go along with it. So, you know, it's very, very sad, because on the one hand, ecumenical inclinations can... Denotatively, when I use the word ecumenism, I'm saying, okay, well, if I know a Catholic brother and sister in Christ, or if I know a Lutheran, or if I know someone who has this label on them, or that label on them, and I can show Christian love to them, and I can fellowship with them, and we can pray together, and we can, you know, that's good. You know, we've had some people who are from Catholic backgrounds in here. We've even had some people from time to time who were... had some Mormon underpinnings in their background. We've had some people who were, you know, more from, you know, different factions of Protestantism at different times. And we've fellowshiped, we've prayed, they've been part of the class, and we've had people right now sitting right here who are from different, slightly different backgrounds here and there. Now, when I say ecumenism in that sense, I think that's a good thing. That's a good thing, but when we say, but the connotation behind it now has become, well, you have to reunify the church and give up your freedom of being able to discern and rightly divide the word of truth from God's Holy Spirit, and you're giving, you know, you're giving the authority back over to someone to tell you how to interpret things. Now, when we say that, and we do it in the name of warm, fuzzy feelings, and everybody sounds good, looks good, seems to be good, that's actually very frightening, because, you know, then you know, you go look at some of the Catholic Church's other teachings, and we say we're back, if we say we're back under the Catholic Church, well then this is a rogue Bible study right here. We can't be doing this.
It's not sanctioned by the Pope.
We can't be doing what we're doing right now. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, I mean, it cuts both ways. It sounds good on one side, but on the other side, oh, well, wait a minute. You know?
And then there are groups that have taken vows to destroy anyone who comes against the church, too. So, and I won't say the specific name of the group, but...
Well, it's the Jesuits.
Yeah, they're called out to kill anyone who goes against the teachings or the call of the Pope.
And the Pope is the first Jesuit Pope. Okay? And so you got to be very careful about this, because we talked about this last time too, but Jesuits are, you know, it's just this very same thing. It's the same thing as Mormons, same thing as Freemasons, same thing as all these weird cultic groups, where they look really good on the outside. And, you know, you go to Freemasons and, oh, they're so charitable and they give all these charities and they do these great things. Okay? And most of them are in churches, and they're mostly good people who are believing God and believing Christ, and probably don't know the darker undertones that support their organization. But it is a dark, occultic organization. Freemasonry absolutely is. And it's very sad that some of these people are so, you know, and they'll say, no, it's not, that's a conspiracy theory, and it's not true, and all I've done is this, this, and this, and I help out, and I give to charities, and we do some good works. Okay, well, I'm not denying that. But what I'm saying is, if you go look at the actual underpinnings of Freemasonry, it's evil. Flat out. You can't deny it. It's Luciferian. That's what it is. And so when you go to look at the Mormon Church, okay, and I said this before, I was like, boy, if I had a choice of what neighbor I would have, I'd love to have a Mormon neighbor. Why? Because they're the nicest people on the planet.
That are Jehovah's Witnesses.
They're so nice. I mean, they're going to be the perfect neighbor, perfect... That doesn't mean they have the right theology, though. They have a corrupt theology. It's a cultic theology. Jesuits, inter-Jesuits. Who are they? They're basically the think tank of the Catholic Church. They're the super high IQ, super high intellectuals, super, you know, they're the top of the top. They're the cream of the cream of the crop. And so they're the best of the best in terms of they're the best debaters, they're the best reasoners, they're the best thinkers, they're the best intellectuals. They have to be an intellectual to be a Jesuit, and you have to have a discipline in the world that you are an expert in, basically, or you're not worth anything to them. So you need to be an expert mathematician, or an expert paleontologist, or an expert scientist, or an expert
computer programmer,
whatever
you do. Yeah.
You have to be an expert for you to be of value to them in the first place to join their club, right? And so, you know, that becomes a pretty fearsome force, doesn't it? When you have this group of top individuals, and that's their think tank, and if you look at their oath, basically that they take, their oath is basically to destroy the Protestant Church. You know, that's what they want to do. That's their mission and goal from the beginning, and that started very soon after the Protestant Reformation happened. It was their attack dogs. You know, and you got to think about that. So when I say that, now there might be some Jesuit people that seem very nice on the outside, and they might be very nice people, just like Freemasons, same thing. But you got to be careful that is, you see what I mean? The devil appears as an angel of light. You know, and so many times there's things that seem good that are actually more wicked than the things that are obviously bad. So very, very careful. We've got to be very, very careful in these days, you know, with treaties and compromises and so on and so forth. But I'm sorry, I took too long on that. Let's go on. Okay, got off track. Let's go on. Verse 6 through 13. Okay.
And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly, but the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast, that was and is not. It is an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh. It belongs to the seventh, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast.
Okay. Sorry, I should have said stop it, Bruce. On the bullet there, it goes to 18, but we're not going to read that part. That's the part we wanted, just up to 13. Okay, so if we look at that, we see, here's what I'm trying to kind of relate to you, is that the woman who rides on the beast, many have speculated that it is the corrupted church. Okay, I'll just put it like that. So corrupted church, including all church corruption, but centered around the corrupt power structures of the Catholic Church. Okay, not to say that all Catholics are deceived or all Catholics are bad, and you know, there's spirit-filled Catholics. I know some that are family and friends. Okay, absolutely. Doing their best. They don't necessarily believe all the teachings of the Catholic Church, but they worship in the Catholic Church, and that's their tradition. And so, you know, how many of you have ever felt uncomfortable at a church? You know, with a sermon or a Bible teaching here or there, once or twice. Okay? Everybody's hand should be up because, you know, we all have. And so, that's the same thing for our Catholic brothers and sisters, right? I mean, they're, you know, the spirit-filled Catholics, they just, you know, they smile and nod, and they kind of like, they grimace, and like, well, that was kind of weird.
Yeah,
you
Luther,
know? I mean,
Luther had friends back then who agreed with Luther, but said, we need to work in the church to change the church for the better. And so you've
right.
always had that. You've had people outside saying, let's fight against this, and then you've had people on the other side saying, well, let's try to change it from the inside.
Yeah. And so the battle rages on, right? So, I mean, but we can't just, you know, I've literally heard people say, well, you know, all Catholics are deceived and those poor souls are all going to hell. I'm like, you got to be kidding me to say something like that. That's outrageous. It's an outrageous statement.
You're not God.
Yeah, and I mean, like, you know, so I feel the same way about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I believe, you know, many of them are truly spirit-filled, and they got sucked in somehow, either through the way they were, the family they were born into, or marriage, or whatever, and they end up going into this church that has some corrupt teachings. Okay, well, who isn't part of a, you know, a church that doesn't have to deal with corrupt teachings? That's my point. You know, we all have to deal with it. So we try to find the best we can, and then from that point, we just kind of grimace and deal with it as we go.
The church right now is corrupt because we're corrupt. I'm a sinner. So
yeah.
If I walk into the doors of where you congregate, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. So it's going to have a problem until God comes back and
right.
sets it all straight.
So so keep in mind, when I say Catholic Church, I mean, like, I don't mean Catholics themselves. You know.
Catholic means universal.
Possibly the universal church.
Well, I'll clarify them by saying Roman Catholic.
I don't think
Roman
any
Catholic.
Of us are here to crucify you.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. So, but I just want to be careful. You know, I don't want people going out of here saying, like, oh, remember I showed you the picture of the, you know, that throne room of the Vatican with the snake, you know what I mean? So I showed you that. So, you know, I've been a little bit of Catholic, you know, I don't want to be, you know, set up some Catholic bashing here or anything like that in terms of, like, actual individuals. I'm talking about the satanic power structure that's been corrupted. So when I say these things, please, please take that with, you know, some balance there to me. Okay, so in Revelation 17, verses 1 through 13, the mystery is further elucidated. There are still many speculations, however many have attributed the city who rules over the kings of the earth, which is what we saw, which we read there, as Rome and or Vatican City, the only city that is also its own sovereign nation that would fit the description in Revelation 17:18 or 17:13.
Ten hills. Seven hills. That go around Rome, yeah.
And so check this out. This is what I really start to see. Okay, I really start to see this. It has seven hills. It's known as the city of seven hills. That's what Rome is known as, the city of seven hills, or city on seven hills. Each hill microcosmically representing Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, maybe speculation, Nazi Germany, and the final, you know, the main hill, the final
one
consolidated kingdom. Okay? And so when we see the ten horns in Revelation 13:1, which is our focus verse, our focus passage tonight, we see that they have crowns on their heads. That means that when that happens, when they have crowns on their heads, that means that that seventh kingdom is now active. Active, the seventh head, is active now in power at that point. Okay? So if you look at Revelation 12, notice it has seven heads and ten horns, but the crowns are on the heads. Right? When you see Revelation 13:1, so that's before the tribulation starts. You see what I'm saying? It's before the tribulation starts, Revelation 12. Before the tribulation starts, it's a panoramic chapter. When you see 13:1, now you see it says seven heads and ten horns, and the ten horns have the crowns. In other words, it's gone live. And what's the first thing that they do? In Revelation 13, this beast takes power, and it's the mark of the beast. They activate the mark of the beast system.
Question, has anyone ever gone, taken on a map, and gone to the center of Rome, and marked from the center of Rome going out to each hill, and seeing if each hill goes out to each of those countries, Persia?
That would be a good thing to do.
Yeah, I'm just wondering if anyone's ever done that.
I would like to do that.
Okay, I'll pass that to you.
Yeah.
I just thought about that.
I think that's interesting.
Like,
yeah.
if it does that, if each, from the center of Rome, if it goes out geometrically or geographically to each of the biblical ones, then if you did it that way and you found where the last hill was and you went from there, it could actually give the key of where the last country was.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Where the last, right.
Well,
yeah.
Most of the countries are to the east of Rome.
But that's just a, I don't know.
True, well, except for, I mean, Greece was northwest.
But just a question.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Greece is actually southeast of Rome. Unless you're going uphill, because Rome is this part of Italy and Greece is over here.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
Here.
No,
and
I was thinking
wonder,
Israel. I'm
I
sorry.
Wonder if you would,
it may be.
Yeah, and I'm wondering if it's from where the beginning of Rome was, from that point where you would go out from, or the point of where the Catholic Church is at this point, or the point of where the top Roman emperor was from, Caligula, because different emperors had different places. So what at this point in time in history, I'm wondering if you went from that point to right now.
Huh. That's interesting to
and go out to the hills and mark out a line to see if it would match up, all match
yeah,
up.
I'm sorry, you're right, though. I mean, I was thinking of Israel, like in orientation to Israel, not Rome. I'm sorry.
But you're right. But to me, Rome is in over here, the Mediterranean runs down here, and so Greece is northwest of Israel, which is still southeast of Rome, in my mind.
But it's also interesting that each time when we talk about one of those nations, they consolidated power over east and west. I mean, pretty much the known world. All right, so let's look at this next passage, Zechariah 11, 1 through 17. Here, this is known as one of the only known places where a physical description of the Antichrist himself is given. Okay, and let's look at this. Let's see, it's kind of long, so if you want to split it up, maybe 1 through 7.
Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders, and I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep.
8 through 17.
Okay. But I lost patience with them, and they equally detested me. I then said, I am not going to pasture you anymore. The one doomed to die can die. The one doomed to perish can perish. And the rest now can devour one another. I then took my staff, mine's called Goodwill, and broke it in half to break my covenant, which I had made with all the peoples. When it was broken that day, the sheep dealers who were watching me realized that this had been a word of Yahweh. Then I said to them, if you see fit, give me my wages. If not, never mind. So they weighed out my wages, 30 shekels of silver. Yahweh said to me, throw it to the smelter, this princely sum at which they have valued me. Taking the 30 shekels of silver, I threw them into the temple of Yahweh for the smelter. Then I broke my second staff, couplers, in half, to rapture the brotherly relationship between between Judah and Israel. How long do I go?
18.
Okay. Next, Yahweh said to me, this time take a gear of good-for-nothing shepherd, for I am now going to raise a shepherd in this country who will not bother about the lost, who will not go in search of the stray, who will not heal the injured, who will not support the swollen, but who will eat the meat of the fat ones, tearing off their very hosts. Disaster to the shepherd who deserts his flock. May the sword attack his arm and his right eye. May his arm shrivel completely and his right eye be totally blind.
Okay, so
it's interesting. He says his country, though, too. So out of Israel,
right? And so this is where many people speculate that the Antichrist has a multi-lineage,
part of it will be Israel,
right? And also, there's many people. This is probably not widely known, but this Pope Francis did something that greatly, greatly upset the Orthodox community in Israel a couple years ago. He went and sat in what is now called the upper room, which is over the tomb of King David, and he held a communion service there, wearing his mitre and so on and so forth, and the Catholic Church and the Vatican are vying very strongly to create a peace in the Middle East by taking control of the old city.
Yeah, well, Rome. Sides too.
Basically, Rome taking control of the old city of Jerusalem and saying, this is ours. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel from this point to this point, but the old city is ours, and then the east is going to be the capital of Palestine. And so many believe that this agreement has already been ratified secretly, and that it already exists, it just has not been publicly revealed yet. And so this has all been happening right under the noses of a bunch of people over the last couple of years. And there's pictures of, you can actually see the ceremony, they held a communion service, and Jewish rabbis and other individuals who are high spiritual rank in Israel have denounced it, and they came out against it, and they tried to prevent it from happening, but it happened. And it was a symbolic, they're saying that it was a symbolic act. And, you know, I don't know if you know, but there's this great documentary-style movie coming out about Pope Francis, you know, like Pope Francis the Superstar. And it's going to be on movie theaters everywhere this summer. And, you know, and it's trying to really, you know, well, I saw the previews of it, and boy, they really go all out making him look like a rock star, you know, like, he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, and I'm very, very suspicious.
He has more
of this
Twitter
individual.
Followers than anyone else in the world.
I'm very suspicious. I mean, I think we might be seeing someone who plays a role in prophecy here. But let's take a look at this last verse here. Okay. Now notice. Well, actually, before we do that, look. It says, "The Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter.'" That magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So do we know what that's talking about?
30 pieces of silver which betrayed Christ.
That's Judas Iscariot, right?
Judas threw it back into the temple.
Alright, then I cut my second staff, God speaking now, union in pieces, to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, "Take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold," and so many, there are some that speculate that the Antichrist may be, possibly, this is speculation, so I'll share it with you, for lack of a better word, I'll say resurrected, I don't like that word, but a resurrected Judas Iscariot himself. There's some people that believe that he will re-emerge to do the work of the, you know, to become the Antichrist himself at the end times. And so this is one of the passages they use to support that view. Okay?
Well,
so
a false shepherd too. It says a false shepherd, and the Pope walks with a shepherd's staff. He's the only religious leader in the world that carries a shepherd's staff with him as he walks.
So that's interesting. So it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the people, who will not care for the perishing, who will seek the scattered, heal the broken, sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves." In other words, that's the sheep, the fat, she's talking about the sheep who are the ones who are doing well, and their feet, you know, the feet are what carry the gospel, right, you know, out into the world, tears off their hooves, a symbolic of prevents them from spreading the gospel any further. That's kind of what it means.
He has called for a worldwide an attack, a worldwide, for all of the redistribution of all the wealth of all the countries. He's already, and there's people that have been sworn under him unto the Pope to do that. So they're calling for a worldwide socialism to attack the fat sheep and to pull off their, to this actual prophecy right here has been already been.
It's possibly in its beginning stages,
yeah.
So, but notice, here's the physical description. "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock." And by that it means who leaves the flock unprotected. That's what it means. Okay, "who leaves the flock? A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind or darkened, depending on your translation."
It says totally blind.
Totally blind, yeah, or totally darkened. And so what that means is, that's a physical description of your Antichrist right there. His arm is going to be, his right arm is going to be totally withered up and shriveled up, and his eye is going to be blinded. And so many people believe that taking the mark of the beast is also going to be a symbolic allegiance to this leader. Because where he has lost his physical arm, everybody is going to have their, you see what I mean? Their arm is going to be his arm. Like, they're going to become his arm. And their eye, you know, in the mind's eye, you know, they're, so we know the mark of the beast is either going to be in the right hand or in the forehead. So it's kind of like these people are allegiant to him in the sense of, you know, they are his arm and they are his eye for him. If you see the
they will do his work and they will report what is going.
Right, so exactly, yeah, that's the point. And so the Antichrist, let's read the bullet here, also known as the beast, also known as the son of perdition, also known as the worthless shepherd, also known as the Assyrian, and many other titles. This individual will apparently have some serious medical situation by being struck in some way, either by God or by man, or some combination, and will be so devastated that he either dies or appears to die. Then he is resurrected, or appears to be resurrected, and ends up in a condition where his right arm is withered and his right eye is completely darkened and he is blind in that eye. Some speculate that one reason the mark of the beast will be on his right hand or on the forehead will be a way of showing allegiance to the Antichrist, who has his right arm lame and his right eye blinded. So, you know, kind of like what we were just talking about, and this is that passage right there that shows this person as being
also the right hand and the right eye is symbolic of God. If you are on the right hand of God, you're on his right hand. So to be stricken by the right eye and the right hand shows that he is at the side of the devil, the left side. And so it's a physical warning, spiritual warning, and a prophetic warning.
Also,
and don't pick on stroke patients.
It's mentioned, how am I going to word this? I'll think about it in a minute. Okay, go ahead. I had a thought about something else that's been mentioned. The beast has been, had a head wound,
yes,
but has been healed.
And all the world marveled.
And that's it, yeah. That's what we're talking about.
I just kind of ran through
the end.
Yes, and the beast, one of the heads was struck as unto death, and then it came back.
And healed.
And the whole world marveled at that, too. And so that's going to be one of the signs.
It's actually our focus passage tonight, so let's look at 13. Just go ahead and read, Mary Beth, if you would read, starting with 13, verses 3 through 10.
In what chapter?
Revelation 13.
Oh, excuse me, I've already passed it by. Revelation 13, what?
3 through 10.
3 through 10, thank you. And I saw one of his heads, as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed, and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints.
Okay, so we'll talk about this next time, the second half of Revelation 13, 11 through 18 talks about another beast. So there's at least two of them. Many people believe one is called the Antichrist and one is the false prophet.
Yeah.
Kind of like Satan, like a satanic trinity. Satan, like representing God the Father, you know, like trying to pretend to be God the Father. And the Antichrist being his son, and the false prophet being like the Holy Spirit. So they think it's like a satanic trinity of these three wicked manifestations of Satan. Kind of like there's the three holy manifestations of God in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when we see this beast, the second beast from the earth, notice this. This might be actually more appropriate for the religious side, but I'll just give you a little teaser right now. Notice it says, "And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." You know, like lamb looks real innocuous,
yeah,
gentle, Christ-like, right?
And the horns are tiny.
Right. Two horns like a lamb, and he spoke, but he spoke as a dragon. In other words, we have a wolf in sheep's clothing here, right? So who knows? I mean, you know, there's a lot of speculation when we're talking about future prophecy events here. But let's go ahead and look at that passage that Mary Beth just read, 13:5-6, which says, "And it was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle." I love this.
Mm-hmm.
"That is, those who dwell in heaven." In other words, we are called the body of Christ, right? We're called his temple, of the body of Christ. Where are we? In heaven, right? I mean, that's what it says. It says, "And I said, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God and to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle." That is, those who dwell in heaven.
Well, there's the comma there. "And his tabernacle," which is people that are in Christ still in our fleshly tabernacles on earth, "and them that dwell in heaven." So it's a possibility that it's people on earth and the people in heaven, or it's the people that are in the tabernacle in heaven too.
Can I read one?
Go ahead.
Could this be those that will be
refusing
become
to take
them Christians on during?
I don't think so.
During the time, because he reigns 3.5 years.
Yeah, I don't think so. I'll tell you why later. Go ahead.
It says, "his heavenly tent and all those who are sheltered there."
And mine says, "it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven."
Okay. So let's look at, let's go to Daniel 7. And we already read this last time, but we're just going to read a couple of key verses now. We read 7:1 through 28 last time. But let's just look at, to remember this, you know, just to get the cross-reference to see that we are definitely talking about the same time period and the same events. Because this Antichrist here, he is clearly identified several ways. One, we know the way he looks. He has his, once he assumes power, at that point, he's already been attacked in some manner, and his arm is withered and shriveled, it's lamed, and his right eye is blinded. Okay, so his eye is darkened, and his arm is lamed. And so now, we also know another characteristic of his. Okay, and so let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 8.
Is it mine?
Yeah.
"I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words."
Okay, or your translation might say great boasts, or
great boasts.
You know, something like that. So, you know, one title for the Antichrist, this is my little, you know, my translation here, Mr. Big Mouth. You know, so this Antichrist is going to be a Mr. Big Mouth. All right, so let's look at Daniel 7.
Politician.
Yeah, 7:11. Okay, so let's look at 7:11. What does that one say?
"I watched," you want me to do it? "I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking.
I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame.
So, again, you know, it mentioned several times that he's going to speak out against God in very blasphemous terms, and he's going to do it with no shame. I mean, he's going to, you know, there's going to be no shame about just pompously, boastfully, you know,
going against God.
Blah, blah, you know, just like, you know, really, really strong against God and against those people in the church who, you know, in my view, have been raptured and are with God in heaven at that time.
But in Revelation 13:7, it goes on to say, with after the them and them that dwell in heaven, and it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints.
Right, that's
and
next.
To overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth
right.
shall worship him. Yeah, whose names are not written in the land. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Exactly. Right, so this is a contrast here, okay? This is a contrast. So if you look at verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints, like Granny was just saying, to overcome them. Okay, well, we have a promise from Christ in Matthew that contrasts that. And that's why, so that's why, John, I was just push your question off for just a second there, which said, you know, that's why I believe these people are not the church. These people are what we call the tribulation saints. There is an angel that preaches from mid-heaven the eternal gospel around the whole earth during this time and warns people not to take the mark of the beast. But they know, everybody on earth at that time knows what that means. It means they're going to be executed summarily. You're going to be off with your head. And that's going to be a no, you know. There's a lot of people out there right now who are buying, stocking up on water bottles and ramen noodles and other dry goods. And, you know, they're getting their, you know, these elitists. They're survivalists on the one side, and that's the, you know, the Joe Blow, you know, average guy and girl out there in middle class world, right? But then there's the elitists who are multi-million, billionaire type people who have built massive, and I mean, there's videos that you can go see them. They're anticipating an apocalypse. They don't even believe in godness. There's atheists, you know, they'll call it Armageddon or apocalypse or end of the world. They'll call it whatever they want, but they don't believe in God. They're atheists. And so they know a big cataclysm is coming. And so they're building these massive fortresses underground. It's kind of reminiscent of the fallout shelter / bomb shelters of the 60s. You know, so all these families, you know, who had some extra money, built, you know, underground places to try to survive a Holocaust type situation in the event of a nuclear war. And so when they did that, you know, now it's, back then they did it in one way. There was a great movie about it. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's called Flash from the Past.
Yes.
It's a comedy. You know,
okay. Yeah.
It's a comedy with Christopher Walken and I think Sissy Spacek maybe and Brendan Fraser. And it goes over that where this young man, back in 1963, he's watching Kennedy give his famous, you know, Western Hemisphere speech about the, you know, the missile crisis coming in. And he's an inventor, and he goes in his backyard, and he's built this big underground fallout shelter in his backyard, and he's going to survive in case, you know, there's a nuclear holocaust.
Well, the dad did with hydroponic tanks and everything.
Yeah, and he has his wife is pregnant, Sissy Spacek, you know, she plays the wife who's pregnant. And it's really funny because it's a comedy, you know, there's some off-color humor in it, so be careful if you decide to watch it, and there's a few, you know, not so nice parts in it, but it is very, very funny you know, in this scene, an airplane, a pilot has to eject because an airplane is going off track, and he ejects, and the plane accidentally, you know, sweeps up and then plummets straight down. into their backyard, creating in the mind of the inventor what he thought was a nuclear bomb going off, because he just got his wife down there and he's like, we're going to wait this thing out, because he just watched the Kennedy speech in 1963, right? He just watched the speech.
Well, they even had a time lock on the door.
Yeah.
So it wouldn't open for 20 years.
35 years.
35 years.
Yeah, 35 years.
And so they're down there for 35 years.
So they raise their son in this perfect environment, and they teach him all these great morals and education, and he gets this world-class education.
Yeah, Frank Sinatra albums, you know, like everything, like it was just like perfect.
And meanwhile, they keep going up to the scene above, you know, where the place where their house was, eventually a diner was there, you know, and they sell milkshakes, and then it goes into the 70s, and it turns into a bar, and they're selling beer, and then it goes into the 80s, and it turns into like a hard liquor place, and they're, you know, and hard drugs and stuff like that. And so eventually, after 35 years goes by, you know, the lock's open and he goes up, and to him, the people that are there, he thinks they're mutants that survived the nuclear holocaust, but they're just
post-apocalyptic zombie, yeah, type of thing. Yeah.
But he just thinks they're, you know, from a wasteland of a nuclear post-apocalyptic land, and really they're just degenerate, you know, the moral decline of humanity. You see what I mean?
Well, the neighborhood has become a very bad neighborhood.
Yeah, it's a bad neighborhood.
35 years, so there's just nothing but kind of drunks and people.
All bad stuff. So it goes to show that, you know, this is on people's minds. It was a really good comedy. It's a funny movie. But if you watch it, like I said, there's some off-color language in it, so be forewarned. But anyway.
What's the name of it?
It's called Blast from the Past.
And if you just think also from the 80s to now, the degeneration of the moral decline from that is just...
More so, you know, 10 times more, 100 times more.
Yeah. Well, it's funny because Sissy Spacek becomes kind of a drunk underground because...
Angry.
Yeah, she's just so lost down there. She has a husband who's living on another mental plane.
And then the
she's
boy,
a little
yeah,
bored.
But yeah, she has no one to talk to,
yeah,
no other woman to talk to. So yeah, she
Lot's wife. Lot was a religious man. The woman just took care of the house.
Just like Job's wife too.
Right.
Right? Yeah. She's fine when she had the money, the wealth, and the kids and everything. And then when all that, when her husband got sick and all that was taken away, she just said, "Curse God and die." Come on, Job. Job's like, you
like
know.
That Jewish thing.
I don't think so, right? Okay, well, let me just close with this real quick. Matthew 16:17-19. I'll just read it for you. So remember, here we have Satan prevailing through his Antichrist, prevailing over the saints, right? But here, in Matthew 16:17-19, and this is why I don't believe this is referring to us, because it says, Jesus answered them and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," the rock being the testimony of his statement of Christ being the Messiah that he just made, "I will build my church,
and the gates of hell,
and the gates of hell shall not overpower it."
Yeah.
And what do we see here in Revelation 17? And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So I believe we're talking about a different group of people here. We're talking about believers who have believed in Jesus, but they believed too late to escape the coming tribulation.
And the difference is the saints in the tribulation will be saints of who confess Christ and believe and are saved according to the confession of the faith of the will, but it's in a time where there is no Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so it's the Holy Spirit of God right now that is stopping Satan and keeping him in check from doing what he's doing. And when the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit and the church go up, now there is no Spirit of God to overcome the saint, to overcome the devil, so
right,
that your confession is a death confession. You'll be saved,
yeah,
but it's a death confession.
You'll be martyred,
yeah,
without question.
But the good thing about that is you'll be around the throne of God with all who have lost their head before. And the first one who lost his head that we know is John.
Yeah.
So you'll be in good company with John the Baptist.
Yeah. And the overall point of going all that bomb shelter stuff is that's futile. You know, in that time, you know, if you're a believer and you're trying to survive, there's no underground cavern or hiding place, you know, that's going to protect you.
It'll be kind of just like the Christians were in Rome, having to go underground and being rounded up and being killed.
They're going to be rounded up and killed, yeah. They're going to be killed. And it's sad.
That's why they think the FEMA camps are designed for that.
Possibly. Okay, any prayer requests tonight? And tomorrow, so next week we'll just finish up that session and start on the second half of Revelation 13.
I would ask for prayer for Jackie Cook because her husband passed away at 2 o'clock this morning at Yale Soul. She was the lady that came.
Yes, I remember that. I didn't know that.
He was so sick right then. Yeah,
Alzheimer's. Yes, and he also, she thought that would be what he would die of, but he died of this
tumor
at the base of his head.
All
right. He's been in a coma ever since he had the surgery.
Okay.
We want to continue to pray for Donald Sharp. He had meningitis. Actually, it turned out to be a blessing because they ran some tests on him and they found out that his gallbladder was gangrenous,
gangrenous.
And so they went and took it out, and they discovered that that's why he got meningitis, because of the gallbladder. And he's still in the hospital. They're still running tests, and he's been in the hospital over 21 days now.
He must be really sick, huh? Because normally they kick you out right away now.
Yeah, for beds.
Looking up,
I don't know why they're still keeping him there in the
hospital. He said there was one more procedure, but he didn't tell me why.
Sure. And then, I'm sorry, his first name again?
Donald.
Nye and Tracy should be traveling home from New York tomorrow. Travel mercies will be good.
Okay. All right. I met a young lady on our trip, our UIL competition trip, this past weekend. She was a waitress at the free breakfast place, and so I was wearing a shirt that I don't know, maybe I've worn it a couple of times, you might have seen it. It's basically "And God said," and then it's like the equation for electromagnetic radiation.
That could be light.
And there was light, and so she was a big science buff, and so she saw my shirt and loved it, and she started talking to me. And, it was interesting that it just kind of opened the door for conversation. And so I talked to her, kind of found out that she was, I think she got the wrong idea about my shirt. You know, like she was thinking.
It was anti.
Right. So that put up, but that's kind of had both reactions to it. I've had people like, oh, I love that because it's, you know, shows the genius behind God, you know, that God is behind all the, you know, creation. But then some people, you know, take it like, oh, you're saying the one who came up with that equation that understands, you know, is God. And so I think she got caught in that group. You see what I mean? You know, that. And so she started talking to me in those terms and told me, you know, how she was trying to go back to school and she had it so hard and she was working two jobs and her family disowned her because she wasn't religious. And anyway, it kind of like generated that rapport. A real strong rapport between her and I. And that particular morning, I was able to talk to her for probably, I don't know, I want to say almost half an hour. I told her I had some stuff to share with her, like that would help her study while she was out of school and with her degree plan. But then it opened up the door for me to also witness to her, which I also did at the same time. So I haven't heard a response back from her yet. So just want to pray that she'll, that God will open up her heart to receive the witness. Her name is Clarissa.
That's our praise report.
All right.
My son received a $60,000 scholarship.
Wonderful.
To Abilene Christian University. So, and then he passed his driving test today.
Oh.
So those are prayers.
And his name again? I'm sorry.
It's Samuel.
Samuel.
I think
Samuel.
We should also pray for all the people in El Paso now that he's on the road as a new driver.
Oh, he's not driving. He has it, but he's like, I'm just not.
We have a few more weeks.
Right? He's okay. Like, I'm just not ready to drive yet. I have it, so he's very sensible.
Okay. All right.
He tells me what I'm doing wrong when I'm driving. Slow down, Papa. That sound over there, Papa. Come on. So. I'd rather him drive than me, so there you go.
Great. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the teachings you have for us. We thank you for the fact that you've laid out the future in advance for us so that we know what's coming and that we can see it on the near horizon. And we just thank you that you've made the enemy very clear to us so that we know what to look out for, we know what to watch out for, and we know to have our focus on you instead of on him. And we pray that as we focus on you and that we try to improve our walk with you and that we try to just improve our lives and our faith and the gratitude of the finished work of the cross, that you will just bless us and help us in those efforts. And we pray that the teachings you've had for us tonight will just go into our hearts and minds and souls and spirits in all the ways that you would have for each and every one of us. And we just pray, Lord, for several people in our fellowship and extended fellowship. We pray, Lord, for Jackie Cook, and we pray that you would bless her and help her now that her husband is free and returned to you and to your kingdom, that her loss and her grief and her mourning over that will be comforted by you, and that she rejoices in the fact that she knows that he's with you now, but she sorrows over the emotional loss of not having her husband there anymore. We just pray that you would lift her up and bless her and help give her new things in her life to move on with, and that she grieves and mourns an appropriate amount of time and then moves forward with a new direction in her life. We also pray, Lord, for Donald in his serious medical situation. We thank you for the progress that's been made on the diagnosis and that things are looking up. And we just pray that whatever the final things are that need to be done, that will be done and will be restored to full health and wholeness by your healing touch and by you working through the medical practitioners that are handling his particular ailments. And we pray, Lord, for Maya and her mom as they travel back home tomorrow, that you'll bless them and give them safe travels and return them home safely. And we pray, Lord, for Clarissa, that you would just bless her and help her to receive the witness that you blessed me to be able to provide to her, and I pray that she would just open her heart to it and see, just feel your presence in her life and know that you're calling her to yourself, and that you would just make it special for her and make it in a way that just helps her to overcome any obstacles that are in the way of her coming to faith in you. And we thank you, Lord, for Samuel, Randy's son, with this great opportunity for education at this university. And we just pray that you would bless him and help him as he goes in that pathway, and that it'll just be a spiritual education as much as it is a career education, and that you would just bless him in his studies there and bless him in his life with his spiritual progress and spiritual walk with you. And we pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways this evening, that you would bless us all and just keep us safe by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and return us to your church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Oh, I forgot one.
Oh.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
And Lord, we just pray for the peace of yours. And we pray for Sarah in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Oh. And there's also